because of technical difficulties, the sermon for November the 7th was not recorded. And therefore, I'm taking this opportunity to review my notes with you. It will be a summarized form of the sermon notes and will be more conversational in nature. The title was The Process of Discovery, and the text, Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16, and it's message number 6 in the series on spiritual gifts entitled Born Gifted. Let's start by reading Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16, even though we will be drawing from various parts of the New Testament and Old. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians reads, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors or shepherds and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord." Now, I began by saying that the title was The Process of Discovery, and I wanted to move on to the question of how we can discover what spiritual gift or gifts God has entrusted us with. And I've used the word process in process of discovery because that discovery is usually not an instantaneous realization of our giftedness. Rather, it's usually the result or the conclusion of a series of stages, a process, by which we learn and come to the conclusion, this is how God has gifted me. And I want to deal with some practical directions and how we can ask ourselves certain questions in coming to the conclusion as to whether we have been gifted in a particular area. In helping us in this process, I've developed an acrostic which spells the word SMARTER, S-M-A-R-T-E-R. And those are the first letters of each of the 7, and there will be an additional one at the end. Factors to consider, questions to ask in this discovery process. The S stands for saved. It's the question, do I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? The word saved by some may seem to be anachronistic, an old-fashioned religious code word that is no longer understood or used. And yet, I beg to differ. The word saved is very clearly a Bible word. And it's also a word that we use fairly commonly and do clearly understand what it means in our modern English. For example, most of us probably have watched the movie from 1997 entitled Titanic. which is based on the disastrous sinking of that ship in April of 1912 off the coast of Newfoundland. As a result of that tragedy, two lists were prepared. On one list, entitled Saved, there were approximately the names of 700 people. On the other list, Lost, there was over 1,500 names. Now we understand clearly what it means to be saved or lost in that context. Some had their lives delivered from death in that disaster, while others died in that disaster. There was two lists, Saved and Lost. There was no third list. You were either on one list or the other. Now we take this and we apply it to the context of salvation and relationship with God, where the individual will stand after they have completed their voyage of life. Some are saved and others will be lost. And the whole issue of whether you are saved or lost is dependent upon whether you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There is no third category. You are either saved or lost. Now, the reason I raise that is because in the context of the process of discovering what gift or gifts God may have entrusted to us, we realize that each portion where Paul or Peter speaks about spiritual giftedness, it's always addressed to those who are Christians, those, if you will, who are saved. So when we come to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we look at the first verses of 1 Peter, and we realize that it's addressed to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout the various regions he names, and then he says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood. We also come to Paul's portions in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, and the portion we read earlier, Ephesians 4. In each of those letters, we see Romans chapter 1, the first verses, the same for 1 Corinthians 1, the first verses, the same for Ephesians 1, the first verses, that each of those messages on spiritual gifts is embedded within a letter which is specifically addressed to those who know God through Jesus Christ. Until you have come to that position of salvation, of relationship with God through Jesus Christ, until, in Bible terms, you have become a Christian, it is premature for you to begin to ask the question, how has God gifted me? What spiritual gift or gifts has God entrusted to me? Because this is a question which is asked by people who have already come into relationship with Him. Just as a digression, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1, we find a very, very rich portion in what is called the Thanksgiving section of Ephesians, which is chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Some people have difficulty how to divide this portion up, but may I suggest that in verse 6 you have the phrase, to the praise of His glorious grace. In verse 12, the praise of His glory. In verse 14, the praise of His glory. So we have that repeated literary marker, something like the praise of His glory, the praise of His glory, the praise of His glory's grace, which divides up that rich portion into three sections, if you will. The first section emphasizes God the Father. The second section, which is verses 7 down to 12, emphasizes God the Son, Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 13 and 14, it emphasizes God, the Holy Spirit. Interesting to see the riches that belong to a person who is a Christian, one who is saved, one who has come into relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and has the Holy Spirit indwelling him or her. With respect to the Father, for example, it says in verse 5, that we in love have been predestined to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. The fact that the person who has come into relationship with God has come into relationship with Him as an adopted child, a son, and thereby is entitled to all the rights and privileges of what it means to be related or associated with God, the Father. When we come to the portion emphasizing God the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, we read, for instance, in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of His grace. In this context, we see that Paul takes up release language. Redemption is a word which is a release effected by payment of ransom. And we, in our modern culture, are aware of this when we hear people who have been kidnapped and a price is requested or required to be paid before they are set free. Well, the price that has been paid to set us free, to make us at liberty, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His life. And we see, too, that we have forgiveness, the cancellation of sins, the release of prisoners. And so in this release language, we see that the person who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been saved, is released from the bondage of sin and a sinful lifestyle, and is forgiven from the burden of sin and its guilt and penalty. It's release language. And then when we come to the Holy Spirit, in verses 13 and 14, we see that the Holy Spirit, who indwells each person who has become a Christian, is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption, the future redemption of those who are God's possession. So we see here that we have an association with God the Father as adopted sons, entitled to all the rights and privileges. We see that we are released from the bondage and the burden associated with sin and the sinful lifestyle. And we see that as to the future, we are guaranteed our inheritance. The position of the Christian, the person who's saved, the person who is in Christ, makes them the richest man or the richest woman in all of humanity. But coming back to our point again, that you must first come to faith in Jesus Christ before you can begin the process of discovering what gift or gifts God has entrusted to you. Our second point is M. And M stands for member. The question, am I engaged as a member of a healthy church? Now, by healthy church, I don't mean a well-constructed physical building, but rather a community of people, Christians, people who have trusted the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So, a healthy church is a community of Christians who truly live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who read and seek to understand and obey the Bible, who seek to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, who love each other in a real and sacrificial manner. When I talk about being a member of a healthy church, the word member doesn't relate to having your name on a list or a membership roll. It's more than that. I mean member in the sense that Paul used it when he uses the image of the human body. You're being a part or a member of a human body. And you're being a part or a member of a healthy church which has the image of human body. In other words, you may, by your function within the community of Christians, be a hand or a knee, an ear or a foot, but you are a member, a part of a body. And by engaged, I mean that you are engaged and active in participating as a healthy member of a healthy church. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, Paul uses this imagery. He says, now you are body of Christ, referring to the local church, I would suggest, in the city of Corinth. You are body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, we read, just as each of us, each Christian, has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It seems, as I read these portions on spiritual gifts, and on the charismata and the spirituals, that involvement as a part or a member of that healthy church body is absolutely necessary in effectively exercising or using a person's spiritual giftedness. There's three parts that are engaged in this as well, I would suggest, which answer to the image of the human body. One is permanence, second, purpose, and thirdly, participation. By permanence, I mean, in the human body, a hand, for instance, is permanently attached to the body. It's not a glove, which is a piece of clothing, which can be put on and taken off that hand from time to time. It can even be used on another hand, on another body. But the point is that if you are a Christian, you should be a permanent part of a local, healthy church body. That means you should be attached permanently, not going hither and thither from one particular exciting church to another, but you should be linked and in fellowship with a local church body on a basis of permanence. Now, this doesn't mean that if you move to another community because of work or whatever, that you continue to be attending the church in the city that you've left. But the point is, as a basic rule, your attachment to a body should have this permanence. In the same way that in Paul's analogy of living stones within a temple, the living stones are permanently part of the temple. Hand is a permanent part of the body. I think I made that point. The second point is purpose. That you, being connected to a healthy church body, have a function, a purpose that no other person is uniquely designed, is designed to fulfill. You have a unique function, a unique purpose within that body. So the left hand has a unique purpose within that body. And thirdly, participation. The hand could be permanently connected, and the hand, because of that connection, has an intended purpose within the body. But that's not enough. It has to actually be active. It has to be fulfilling its purpose. It has to be participating. Sometimes hands don't do that. They just become weights on the end of your arm. There was a man who was, I believe, my godfather. I called him Uncle Vern, who was an army friend of my father's, who both served together in Europe in the Second World War. As far as I can determine, his left hand from the left forearm was injured by a mortar exploding while they were on the battlefield. Now, his left hand continued to be attached to his body. It had an intended function, but because of certain damage to his hand, it no longer participated or carried out that function. So what happened was that that hand was amputated and a prosthetic device put on the end of his arm, to which was connected a hook. And that hook would be nowhere near as capable of fulfilling its function as a healthy hand, but that hook did more than a non-participating hand. He could take the hook out and put in another device which allowed him to play an octave, and he could play the piano with that. Well, I can do a lot more with my left hand on the piano than he could, but because his hand did not participate, that piece of metal that was attached to his arm did more than a non-participating hand. So you have to be engaged as a member of a healthy church, permanently attached, fulfilling your purpose, actively participating. And that's the one of the ways in which you can discover what gift or gifts God has entrusted to you. The third point is the letter A, and that stands for attitude. Is my attitude right? In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, we read, each one should use whatever gift he or she has received. Why? To serve others. Faithfully administering, holding faithfully in trust God's grace in its various forms. Is my attitude one that desires to serve others? In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul takes up the idea of edification or building up. In the original Greek language, it's a word connected with construction. 1 Corinthians 14:12 reads, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Verse 26, when you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening, or literally, for the building up of the church. And we saw this language in Ephesians 4 when we read at the beginning. Ephesians 4, verse 12, we are to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So again, is my attitude which desires to build up the church, to build up the community of faith, is it to serve others? Because if my attitude is one that is focused on me and what I can get out of it, if it is focused on making me the bright light of the show, if it's focused on me and what I can get out of the exercise of gift, then my attitude is wrong. It has to be an attitude which desires to serve others and desires to see the community of faith built up. The attitude is somewhat sacrificial. In Romans 12, verse 3, we read, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Here the attitude that is involved is not thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think, but to think realistically, to think with sober judgment. The idea here is that perhaps if we can go down to verse 6 of the same chapter when it talks about the gift of prophecy. There it talks about, we just turn to the verse here, chapter 12, verse 6. Talking about different gifts, and then it said, if a man's or a person's gift is prophesying, let him or her use it in proportion to his or her faith. Now, a prophet is one who is a spokesperson for God. They are God's, can I say, mouthpiece. They speak God's message to humans. And so when a person is a prophet, they are to speak in proportion to the faith that they've been given. Faith in this situation can be a right relationship with God, but it, in a sense, is the fullness of the message that they have received from God they are to speak. A prophet is to speak in proportion to the faith. They would speak no more than the message that has been given to them to communicate. And if they're being faithful, they would speak no less of that message either. But they would speak it fully, adding nothing of their own and leaving nothing out. So if we take that same concept and take it back to verse 3, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. Then we should not be exercising the gift above and beyond what we really are. We should be honest and we should be humble. On the other hand, if I can take an extra step here, we shouldn't be underutilizing the gift that God has given us either. We should be using it to the fullest extent, but not thinking of ourselves as more important, more valuable, or more than we ought and really are. And we shouldn't be underachieving either, but we should courageously fulfill and fill up the gift that God has entrusted to us. Not being more than we are, and not being less than we are. So, the question is, do I have the right attitude? The fourth point is the letter R, and that's the word request. Answers the question, have I prayed about this? It's amazing how many people have not really taken time aside to pray specifically and prevailingly to the God who gives the gift to ask Him, Father, what spiritual gift have you entrusted to me? How am I to use this spiritual gift, such it will deal with in the future? In the carnivals, you'll find what they call the shell game, where the carny would have three identical glasses. And they would turn up the glasses and show that there's a pea or a small rubber ball or something under one of the glasses. They would put them lips down onto the table, and then they would move them around quite quickly so that you lose track, at least they hope you lose track, of the particular cup under which the ball or pea is to be found. You put down your money and you guess at what cup the pea or the bones to be found under. They lift it up, and of course, it's usually not there. And they smile benignly at you and take your money. They have fooled you. Some people, I think, have the idea that God is trying to fool them, trying to frustrate them, trying to not answer their question. He has given them a spiritual gift, but he has no intention of ever letting them find out what gift that might be. I would suggest to you that's not the kind of God that we have. He has given each of the children that he has, his Christians, a spiritual gift or gifts, and he desires them to know what that gift or gifts is or are, and to use them to serve others and to bring weight or glory to his name. So he's not trying to frustrate us. And it would be extremely helpful for you to take time aside and continue to pray until you get the answer. For he desires you to have that answer. Something like, Father, you have entrusted me with a gift. You desire me to serve others with that gift. You desire me to build up your church with that gift. You desire me to hold that gift in trust, faithfully administering your grace. Father, I ask you to show me what spiritual gift you have entrusted to me, that I may develop it and use it for your glory. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's only a suggested prayer. It has to be something that is an expression of your heart as you kneel humbly before him, loving and caring. The fifth point is try. T. Am I doing something? It's amazing how many people want to know what their spiritual gift or gifts is or are, but aren't prepared to do anything. I remember when I was a young child visiting a friend of my father's. And to get me out of their hair, I was allowed to go into the garage and play in the car that was parked in the garage. It was an old Buick or Oldsmobile from the late 1930s, a car that I dearly love to own today. There was three pedals on the floor, the gas, the brake, and now I know the clutch, although I didn't know it then. It had a big gear shift. It had a few buttons and knobs on the dashboard, and a big steering wheel. And I would sit on that seat and I would turn the steering wheel, I would push the buttons and pull the buttons, I would move the shift gears, and I would step on the pedals. I would make engine sounds as well, in my youthful enthusiasm. But that car never moved an inch. I was driving a parked car. I was only playing at driving. It wasn't real. And I'm wondering if you are perhaps like that from time to time. You're only playing at your Christian life. You're only playing at serving. Turning the steering wheel, pushing the buttons, shifting the levers, but really only driving a parked car. It's not for real. You will never know what your spiritual gift is until you start doing something. In Philippians 3, Paul is talking about something bigger. But I think the same principles could be easily applied to our prayer, our desire, our action in Christian life. Philippians 3, verse 12, for example, note the number of words he uses for straining, for pursuing, for putting energy into something. We read, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. He's realizing that he still has room for spiritual growth in his life. But he says, I press, I put to flight, I pursue. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. Now note this, if we do something and maybe we're not in the right area, if we have the right attitude, God will direct us. Verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live, those who actively live according to the pattern we gave you. Words which communicate effort, strain, exertion, stretching. You have to do something. You have to try, even if it involves experimentation. For example, a man or a woman who visits in the hospital, ask if you can go with them to visit. Now, there may be times when it's not appropriate because of confidentiality, for example, but most of the time, I would think that they would be pleased for you to come along. Experiment. See if this is an area in which God desires you to be serving. Is this an area in which my giftedness will be put to best use? Tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. If they respond, do you have a gift in the area of evangelism? Let me help other people in accomplishing their objectives. Do you have the gift of helps? Get outside of your comfort zone. Get off the couch. Because living the life of a Christian is not like being a participant or, like being a spectator at an American football game where we have 75,000 people in desperate need of exercise watching 22 men in desperate need of rest. We've dealt with 5 points of our acrostic, and the rest will be continued, Lord willing, in the next sermon. But just by way of summary, S stands for saved. Do I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? M, member. Am I engaged as a member or participant of a healthy church? A, do I have the right attitude to serve others, to build up the church, not proud, not boastful? Do I have the right attitude? R, request. Have I prayed about it? God desires to answer that prayer. T for try. Am I doing something? Because you will never know what your spiritual gift is until you begin to do something. So there is a beginning on some, hopefully, practical direction on the process of discovery as to where God has gifted you. May this be a blessing to you.